It has been a hard week in our lives. It's been a hard week in my life. That as we reach out across our nation and our world in empathy, trying to imagine what it has been like inside of this week for others much more directly involved with Las Vegas, we remember how very, very powerful this is directly to us. I heard two conversations this last week that I found really disturbing. Now, I want to share those with you, and they're going to seem like they are completely disassociated, but in reality, there is a commonality between them. The first, I suppose about 5-6 days ago, I was listening to a national radio interview, an article that was going on as I was simply listening on a day, and they were interviewing a man down in Las Vegas. And one of the things they were asking him right now, how does this affect you? And what he said were words that were brave, and yet they were words that were so difficult. He said, "We do not understand. We absolutely do not understand why this happened, and we never will. And there's nothing that I can do about it." And when you listened more to what he was saying, he was saying there's nothing we can do about it. And therefore, as you listen between the lines and carefully to what he was saying, what he was saying was it's pretty much every man for himself, and there's nothing I can do about it. Therefore, it's kind of every man for himself. Now that was really, really interesting. Especially in those early days. Now, about 3 days later, I was up in the Young Center here in Spearfish. And the Young Center is where the swimming pool is, and this would have been on Wednesday. And so on Wednesday, this is where I go to go swimming. That's how I write my sermons, is in the swimming pool. And as I entered the Young Center, there were two guys ahead of me, and we were walking down the hall. We were close enough so that I could eavesdrop, not intentionally, just are able to hear their conversation. And these two guys were neighbors, kind of sort of close. They lived on different streets, but it was in the same part of town. And they were talking about what was going on in their section of town. And then one of the guys, the guy on the right, said, "I noticed that house down the street is now open. The renters have moved out." And the guy on the left said, "Oh, really? I hadn't noticed that." And the guy on the right said, "Yeah, I think I've had enough of those people." And I thought, those people? Those people? What do you mean, those people? Because as they were talking, they had put enough reference points in there that I knew which part of town they were talking about. And it turns out I knew what street, even though they didn't name the street, I knew which street this was. And I actually was able to say, "Oh, wait, I know that house, because I always, every time I drive past that house, I always love their lawn. They just have a beautiful lawn, and these renters always have gorgeous green, well-watered, very trimmed, and in a very neat house." And to say, "Seriously, those people? Those people, if I was a landlord, I'd want to have rent." Oh, different race. I found both of those conversations very disturbing. Because on the one hand, one man is saying, there's nothing I can do about it, inferring that there's nothing we can do about it. And the second conversation saying it's what's most important is my people, not those people. Now, in our own lives, maybe one of the reasons that this is most disturbing to me is because in my life, I have lots of people that I would qualify as those people. We all do. Sometimes those people are different racially. Sometimes those people are different economically. Sometimes those people are different because of the things they enjoy or where they work or who their children are or what age bracket they are. It's very, very easy for us to talk about those people and to be able to say there's nothing that I can do about the issues in our world. Do you see what's common about these? Both of these conversations, even though they were radically different situations, radically different people, they were both focusing on being alone. It's all about me. It's all about me. This is what we confront today, is to talk about the fact that we are called to go together. As we started this series 3 weeks ago, what we said was, wake up. We must wake up to the needs that are surrounding us in this world because we can make a difference. And then 2 weeks ago, what we said was, in the name and in the love of Jesus Christ, you can make a difference at any point in your life. You can be 3 years old or 103 and still can make a difference with where you are at. Last week, what we said was, God is ready to send you if you are ready to be sent. And today, what we say is, we are ready to be sent, but we must go together. We must go together. Let me tell you one of the most powerful and amazing moments in my life. I love this. I know you can't see this picture. I'll hold it up to you anyway. This is a picture that I keep in my office. It's from a good decade ago, and it's a picture of me in a marching band uniform. Because for 10 years, I marched all the way through my 40s with a college band. And oh my goodness, you want to talk about being put to the test, trying to keep up with a whole band full of college kids. Did you know that a good decade or so ago that I was with that band in North Dakota that was selected to go to Washington, D.C. to represent the Dakotas, North Dakota, in the dedication of the World War II Memorial? I was there. On that day, in that parade, I was one of those who helped to dedicate the World War II Memorial. Oh my goodness, what a crowd. There was a band from every state in the Union. And they shut down the traffic. If any of you have ever tried to drive through Washington, D.C., on a regular day, it's nuts. But on that day, it was impossible. And so our directors in the afternoon, we marched in the morning, and then in the afternoon, the directors said, we are not even going to try to get out of this traffic. We're going to just wait until it dissipates. So you people just change your clothes, and you just go out and sightsee. So I wound up walking and sightseeing with Aki. Aki was a Japanese exchange student who was there in the band with us. He was a percussionist. And he and I wound up together. And we walked everywhere. We walked on the mall all around the World War II Memorial, which was brand new. We walked up and down over to the Washington Memorial. And finally wound up on the top of the stairs of the Lincoln Memorial. Now, for those of you who have ever been at the Lincoln Memorial, you know that what we were seeing. Behind us was that amazing statue of Abraham Lincoln, and before us was this huge sweep of white stairs looking down and up the entire mall to all of the activity that was happening at the World War II Memorial. And it struck me. Oh my goodness, I am standing on the top of the stairs with Aki, this 23-year-old Japanese student. 60 years before that, Aki would never have been allowed to do that. If Aki were in the United States as a Japanese citizen, chances are he would have been imprisoned. If Aki and I had met each other on the battlefield, we would have tried to kill each other. And here we were laughing and watching, and then the miracle happened. I love this moment in my life. I cannot believe that I was actually privileged to watch this. As we stood there, a bus pulled up, a regular old tour bus, with about 50 people in it. These were not just people. These were Japanese college students. And out of that bus, as the door opened, 50 Japanese girls, 50 young women piled out of that bus. And they began to come over and up onto the stairs of the Lincoln Memorial. Pictures, and you know how it is with girlfriends. You're just, all of those poses and those things and that laughter and the fun. And then a second bus pulled up. It was huge. It was white. It was new. And on the side of it, it said in big, wonderful letters, United States Naval Academy. And the door opened, and out of the door stepped 50 young men. Oh, by the way, the same age as those 50 young women. 50 young men straight from the Naval Academy in their dress, starched whites. Dear ladies, would you remember back to when you were 20, 21 years old, and you saw that young man in his dressed whites? I don't know that you could, no, you couldn't see it. And I couldn't smell it, but they could. It was a cloud of testosterone that drifted across that memorial. And I'm telling you, that entire busload of Japanese girls, pretty much with one head, went, huh? And over they went. And I'm telling you, although the wind could blow both ways, there was this cloud of estrogen that drifted over those cadets. And it was amazing to watch this. These young men and young women gravitated to each other very hesitantly, and then all of a sudden the dams rose, and they were having so much fun. And those Japanese girls could not get enough pictures. Can you imagine them going home and saying to their mom and dad, "Here I am"? And they were next to and in and around and surrounded by all of these amazing cadets, and the pictures and the pictures and the pictures. This was a miracle to me. Because 60 years ago, these are the people who tried to kill each other. How did those people get together? How did that happen? It happened because after World War II, there were people in both nations who had the foresight to say, we cannot do this alone. We must do this together. And after the bombing at Hiroshima and the war came to an end, and reconciliation began, and it was long, and it was slow, and it was difficult. Is there any one of us here today that can deny the power and the friendship that Japan has? We are so interconnected as people. We are so interconnected economically. We are so interconnected educationally. We are so interconnected because we are going together. Today, Japan is one of our strongest allies, and I watched this miracle. How did that happen? It happened because there were specific men and women inside both of our nations who had the foresight to say, we can't do it alone. We are going to give of ourselves to make this friendship, to make this reconciliation happen. And they gave of themselves, entire careers, entire lifetimes that were given for the reconciliation that we now today live. I want to introduce to you two different people. As we are going to continue today, they're going to come and they're going to speak separately. The first I want to introduce to you is Tanner Hansen. Now, you know Tanner, because Tanner is the guy that is at the sound booth, at the tech booth, every single Sunday. And although you don't even notice him when you pass by, Tanner is always there. He has been there for years, and he is one of the rock-solid parts of this worship service. I wanted Tanner to share with you some of the giving, because this is all about stewardship. We are going together, and the first place that we have to come to terms is the fact that this begins in each of our hearts as individuals. We have to learn how to be giving together. Tanner is a senior here in Spearfish at Spearfish High School. And is very involved with a lot of things that are going on, is very involved with the life of this church. And so, Tanner, I want to ask you, first of all, how is it that you give? In your faith, in your community, in your school, in your church, how is it that you choose to give of yourself?
Well, I help with the booth and the setting up the sound system, but then also I help with the middle school youth group here, and I just try to go and help Brenda out with that on Wednesdays, and then I also try to help with the community. I try, whenever I have time, to go down to the food bank or help at the Humane Society, and then in school, I'm a part of a group called SFC, and we're the Students for Christ, and I'm on the leadership there, and we just try to show some of the high schoolers what it means to live a Christian life inside of high school.
Tanner downplays this. I mean, these are just the common things that Tanner does. But I want you to see that in order to do any of that, Tanner has to give up of his energy, he has to give up of his time, he has to give of himself. He has to give of himself. Tanner, you don't have a regular paycheck yet. You don't have a degree. You're not out of high school yet. How do you give of yourself financially?
Well, financially, I try to tithe. I'm still getting used to that because I just got a job recently, so I try to tithe there. It's kind of difficult, but I'm getting used to it.
Yeah, it's a learning process. It's a learning process. So in all of the ways that you give, what is it that motivates you?
So mainly, I'd say the Christian principles that I learned down in Sunday school and growing up with my family, and then also from the good examples that I've had in my life in Boy Scouts, and then family members, and then also inside of the church, just different people that I've met, and they've helped me out, and they've shown me what it means to give back to the community and how to do that in a Christian way.
Giving back always begins with an individual. When Tanner has been given to, you have set the model for him, and now he gets to give back and to return this. Now, we have a very, very special day that is going to be happening 1 month from now on the last day of October, on October 29th. Tanner, would you tell them about Consecration Sunday?
So on Consecration Sunday, we meet down in the pavilion by the park, and it's one service, and we all meet, and we worship, and then we have lunch together. And it's just a great time of fellowship within the church and worship.
One of the things that we're trying to do is absolutely to say in this church, we work very hard to say there are no those people. It's all of us together. And so on this worship service, we bring everybody together. We're going to be asking you would you be willing to give us a reservation so we know we're going to be having lunch together, and we need to have a count of how many people are going to be there. All right, so Tanner, what is your favorite part of Consecration Sunday?
Okay, I like most of it, well, all of it, but I'd say my favorite part is setting up the sound system. Because every year something has come up, some problem, and everyone just kind of works together, and then we solve it, and it goes smoothly after that.
There we go. Tanner, thank you very, very much. Now, let me tie this in biblically. Jesus said there once was a man who owned a vineyard, and he rented it out to tenants, and the tenants were terrible. They were horrible. They would never pay their rent. And when he would send anybody to collect the rent, they would beat them up and throw them out the door until finally he sent his own son. And they took his son out and killed him. This is a story of two groups of people who could not, would not get together. It is very tempting for us to look in our world and to see a world filled with those people. We all have those people. We all have those who are different in our lives. But the question is, can we learn to live with, work with, to be church with, and community with? Can we learn how to do this? It begins with the individual. It begins with you saying, I choose. I choose. Now tie that in with what Moses and Jethro were talking about. Moses was driven to distraction by too much. There was too much to do, and his father-in-law Jethro came to him and said, what are you doing? No, you have got to let people help you. Organize them in small, medium, and large groups. Put somebody over them. Train them to do leadership, and then you work with the leaders. This is one of the most powerful examples that we have inside of our Old Testament of working together. We are going together, and we have to make it work, and we have to figure it out on the way. Well, let me introduce to you Christine Pearson, because I want to show you a way that we are making things work together on the way. Now, for those of you who weren't aware of this, Spearfish is an amazing community. The entire Northern Hills is an amazing place. But Spearfish, for instance, is the place where Good Shepherd Clinic is. Good Shepherd Clinic is a free clinic that happens on Monday nights up at Our Savior's Lutheran, and they have now expanded into a dental clinic. This is one of only two such clinics in the state of South Dakota. Now, we're ready to take the next step on that because we know, we have discovered there are some major gaps in this community. And so there has been a group that for the last 2 years has been working together very quietly behind the scenes. And today we are ready to introduce this to you to be able to say, this is where we're going and this is what we're looking at. Inside of your bulletin is the TAN insert, Northern Hills Sources of Support, Northern Hills SOS. And today is the day that we introduce this concept to you to tell you where some of us are going. Christine has been a part of our congregation for a number of years. She's married to Paul, and they live up in Belle Fouche, and they have two kids, Cora and Charles. And it is so much fun to have them. And Christine has been, since minute one, has been active in trying to figure this out. What does this look like? So let me begin with this question then. Christine, what is Northern Hills Sources of Support?
First, I'm going to start, if you don't mind, and I'll get right back to your question.
Yeah,
but I just want to, two things. Number one, I promise I'm not a stranger. I'm just an 815er. So I do see some familiar faces, though. And the second thing I wanted to say, because I'm super excited, is we just got this logo kind of figured out and approved. We're working with a group at the college, BH students that are way better at graphics and computers than any of us are. So we've been able to have them help us, and we're super excited for this logo. And I don't know if you noticed, but if you say it, Northern Hills SOS Building Wings of Success, it rhymes.
It rhymes.
We're excited
we can
about
sing
that.
It.
So anyway, a lot of what I'm going to speak about is right on this insert. So of course, you're invited to take that home with you and study it and look over it. And then we're always available to answer any questions that you might have today or down the road. So really, in its simplest form, the Northern Hills SOS is going to be an office space, hopefully centrally located somewhere here in the Spearfish community, serving Spearfish, but also serving surrounding communities. That's where the Northern Hills part comes in. And it's going to be community supported, community funded, community involved. And, you know, the very basic part of it is that if there's someone in need within this community or a surrounding community, they can come into this office as sort of a first stop. You know, where do I go for this? Where do I go for that? Who do I contact? And I know I've been up here before saying that, you know, Spearfish is such an awesome community as far as having so much help out there and so many organizations and so many people willing to help. But when you're the one in need, it can be sometimes hard to track down, you know, where to go and who to contact and what the hours are, especially if you're kind of in crisis mode. And so we're hoping to be that first stop to help people out.
So how is it then that Northern Hills SOS will serve the community? And by the community, we mean the larger community of the Northern Hills.
Mm-hmm. So like I was saying, we'll serve, of course, those in need. And then, which was our first priority to begin with. But as we were going along with this project, we realized very quickly that it would also be helpful to sort of act as a hub for all of the service organizations that are out there, and hopefully open the lines of communication and build coordination between the organizations. Sometimes there's overlap. Organizations are offering the same thing and they don't know it. Or there can be gaps. You know, something is needed within the community and we're not filling that gap. So if we can all work together and, like I say, open those lines of communication, then we can serve even better those that are in need.
There are organizations inside of Spearfish specifically. We believe that there are over 80 different organizations, churches, social organizations that are out there to help in so many ways. What is it then that sets this effort apart from them?
I think, you know, like I said, when we first got started, we were just wanting to, you know, have a list of all these organizations and what they offer and be able to hand that to somebody that came into this office. And, you know, in theory, that's great until you realize that once they walk out the door, maybe they needed a little bit more than a piece of paper. And so it's great to have that all organized and available for them, but you don't maybe just want to send them out the door on their way. So when appropriate and where appropriate, we've actually looked further down the road and realized that, you know, you really want to try to build relationships with these people, friendships, and, you know, maybe match them up with a mentor. So we're going to be looking for volunteers and training those volunteers to be mentors at this facility, where you can, you know, match somebody up and, or family or individual, and just sort of walk with them through their journey, help them with life skills that maybe they never learned, and hopefully, you know, just offer that support and that friendship that's needed to help them get on their feet and really help them long term instead of just short term. And of course, you know, mentors from all different areas of expertise would be great. And the basic premise being that we all work together.
There we go. Christine, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
And
thank
what
you.
I want you to see is Christine is part of this group that has moved from I am giving back to my world to we are going together to give back to our world to meet specific needs. This is where we go together. Thank you. My friends, wake up to the world of need that surrounds us, because with the love of Jesus Christ, we can make a difference at any point in our lives. God is ready to send us if we are ready to be sent. And when we go, we're going to do it together. This is what I want you to know. In Christ's name, amen. Would you pray with me? Lord of love and Lord of life, we want to give thanks for the fact that you are here with us. And you are with us when we walk out the door. So we pray that you would walk with us through this entire week, that we might be your people going where you would have us go, doing what you would have us do. So Lord, we pray for the ways in which we go together and ask that you would bless. In Jesus' name, amen.